Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things on heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it's a real joy to have Godfrey with us today. Thanks for coming, Godfrey. We always enjoy what you have to say in the Lord. I can remember your last talk here. It was from the heart, and it was from the Psalms. And so we look forward to what you have to say to us this morning. Let's just pray for you, Godfrey, as you come up.
Thank you.
Father, we just bring Godfrey before you now and ourselves as we come to your word. This is a remarkable scripture that we have just read. Lord Jesus Christ, that you are all and in all. And Lord, that you are the creator and yet you're also the saviour of the world. And Lord, This is just a marvel, and we just thank you. And we just pray for Godfrey as he unpacks this scripture to us this morning. Just bless all the preparation that he's had and help him in his mind just to convey and to bring to us your word this morning.
Thank you.
Be with him, Lord, and just bless us, and where we bless you, Lord, as we hear this word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, God.
Thank you. This is always a special place. I enjoy coming. Thank you for your invitation. I thought this morning I might try to hit the two birds with one stone and talk to you about belief in God. We might have people here this morning saying, I'm just not sure. I've been coming to this church for a while, but the world is as it is. Is God really in charge? Is he really there? Some of you might have real doubts about the existence of God. And some of you say, I do believe in God, but I don't quite know how to communicate this to my friends out there in society today. So we're going to have a look at this subject. It's a little bit in what's called the area of apologetics. That's a theological term, but it means not just believing what we believe, but being able to communicate that to other people and stirring their hearts to enable them to believe in God. In my thinking, I'd like to take you back to a town called Reggio Emilia in northern Italy in the 1970s. It's where my wife Ginny and I were working, and it was the most communist, Marxist area of Italy. One third of all Italians, believe it or not, voted communist in that period of time. And the older people and the young people would have no hesitation in saying to us, God is nothing but the invention of the ruling classes. Pie in the sky when you die, but nothing in reality for people now. Sigmund Freud, the psychologist, wrote this. He said, men have felt the deep pain of losing their earthly fathers to death, and so they miss them so much that what they've done is just invent a heavenly father. Richard Dawkins, the biologist that's often on our television screens, believes God to be the make-believe friend. He's a crutch because life is too hard. And he and his friends work overtime to convince this generation that we human beings are just an assemblage of atoms that by time and chance have sprung from a disordered beginning, and by natural selection we are what we are today. In other words, Darwin is right. We are just an invention. God is but an invention. Yet, you know, even without the biblical revelation, even closing the Bible tight and shut like that, we can prove him, because there are very significant pointers that we're using reason and logic to explain God. And I want to bring before you now five of those reasons, and then five consequences as if we go this route, and then five glorious understandings of who God really is like. Well, let's just have a look at these five ways to explain God. First of all, the unmoved mover, the idea of there being a first cause. Bear with me if I say something a little heavy. Everything in this world owes its origin to something else. It cannot explain its own existence. Something precedes this. That is, you take an apple. Whatever was needed to bring an apple into the world had to precede that. There had to be a tree, and there had to be a pip. And Aristotle, the Greek philosopher, said that no amount of going back in time, going back and back and back, would ever bring us to whatever started it all off. Therefore, he said, there had to be something in the past, a spiritual force, a spiritual power that was not physical to start it all. Now, this is not a Christian saying this. This is Aristotle saying a physical entity is such that it cannot say, I'm here by myself. Something physical had to create me and create it, and something else had to create that. If you go back and back and back, you keep going back, and you get to something physical that creates something, that makes something physical. So there had to be someone or something way back that was spiritual, that wasn't physical, to get it all going. If you like, there had to be somebody to push that first domino to get it all to fall. And Christians call this unmoved mover God. And but so many people, the philosophers of our age, have said there must be something outside of something physical to get it all going. You can use that illustration. Secondly, the humorous one really, a knowledge outside of our own experience. If somebody comes to me and says, I'm an atheist, God doesn't exist, I would say to that person, okay, how much of the 100% of knowledge that we have in this world, what percent would you have of the knowledge of God? Would you have 90% or 50%? Come on now, Godfrey, some people say, well, not even 1%. Then you can say to that person, okay, could God just conceivably, possibly exist in the 1% that you haven't discovered so far? And when they say, well, yes, I suppose so, you say, congratulations, you are now an agnostic. You are not an atheist. And but, you know, many times a person's atheism is tied more into a tragic death in the family or a loss in some form, and not so much an intellectual problem. Thirdly, another reason, just being proving the existence of God, is the recognition of evil. You know, some people say that there's so much evil in the world that God could not possibly exist. He cannot exist. But we can use this argument to prove ours. We can say, you can only call something evil if there is a moral yardstick to compare that against. You take somebody like Adolf Hitler. Was he good? Or was he evil? Or was he bad? And people say, well, yeah, Hitler was really evil and really bad. And you say, well, you can only say he was bad, and that Stalin was bad, and these dictators were bad, if you've got something to measure that evil against. Because you can't call something evil unless you've got something good to compare it against. If such a yardstick exists, where did it come from, if not from God himself? The fourth one is a really interesting one. It's a world full of harmony, order and design. At home, I have a fantastic DVD. It really is super. And it's made by a group of American scientists who call themselves the Intelligent Design Team. Now, these guys are not Christians. They're not theists. That means they have no belief necessarily in God. And yet they have said, they've gone on record as saying, the whole group of them, what we do know is that we are no longer evolutionists. We no longer believe in the theory of evolution. And they say, we arrived at it this way. We looked at one cell in the human body, and it was called the bacteria. bacterium flagellum. The bacterium, just one cell in your body, the bacterium flagellum, has 30 different moving parts. These guys said it's like an outboard motor. It's absolutely fantastic. And then they said what we realized was that this could never have happened over a period of time. It could never have got to that point gradually by degrees, evolving through the millennia, through millions of years. They had to be, bang, 30 in position. And they said it threw us. We could not explain it. We're not evolutionists. We're on the way. We might become theists. We might become Christians one day. I thought that that's Richard Dawkins hates these people. He can't stand them. But they're there, and that's what they're saying. And you can say this to people in the world, that intellectual people, not Christian people, not theists, are saying and discovering these things. A world full of harmony and design. And many would argue that this is a pointer to an ordered mind behind all we observed, because the world functions in a way an intelligent and purposeful God created it to function. Somebody has said this, that the chances, that the pure chance, that pure chance could give us an ordered world as great as ours, well, as like ours, with all the order, is about as great as an explosion in a print shop giving us the Oxford A to Z dictionary in perfect functioning order. Every snowflake is different. You realize that? Not two snowflakes are the same. The Earth's tilt is at 23.5 degrees. Just right to keep us out of Sahara Desert conditions or Arctic conditions. There is phenomenal harmony in creation. And it really does speak to us. And fifthly, this other way, you can just talk to people and say, well, even with a closed Bible, it helps us to understand it could be God. And that's the inner sense in all people that God really is there. And the Bible indicates that through creation itself, as we look around it, it's fantastic. We would have to travel at the speed of light for 100,000 years just across the tiny little bit of the galaxy in which we live. 186,000 miles a second, the speed of light for 100,000 years just across at the threshold of our own galaxy. And there are millions, if not billions, of galaxies out there. The guys have had us sing this morning about God. We're not low enough. We can't bend low enough, bow low enough to worship him. He is absolutely fantastic, you know. And it's not the absence of evidence that stops people becoming Christians and followers of God. I'll tell you what it is. It's often the suppression. It's often the suppression. And I was intrigued to hear Ravi Zacharias, the Christian apologist, saying once that he's spoken to a man who had been speaking to Svetlana Stalin, Stalin's daughter. She said, when my father died, his last gesture when he died was to throw his head back in death and raise his fist like this, as it were, against some force that he had been fighting for all those years. You can imagine that. Well, there's a lot of evidence for the existence of God, not just in the scriptures, which is full of it, but out there, God's allowed it in the world to cause us to think. And I want now to list five consequences of saying that the God of the Judeo-Christian revelation is dead or non-existent. Because life's choices always have consequences. And the older I get, I'm saying again and again, think, think, think consequences. Because there always will be. And if we say there's no God, what are the consequences? Well, the first one is that there is no revealed morality, just the idea of citizenship or universal values, like in our world today. And truth becomes subjective. Everybody does what he or she feels to be right. There's no basis upon which to judge a person's behavior. Without God's revealed truth, how can we say again that Hitler was evil? He would say that he was doing the world a favor by eliminating the Jews. How can we say the pedophiles are wrong? How can we say the bankers, when they cheat and deceive, are wrong? How can we say the politicians who lie are wrong? Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, when asked how he judged an action to be moral or right or wrong, he said, oh, by my feelings about it. But feelings change from person to person. An atheist can do moral things, but what is the foundation of their morality? There's an evil abroad in our world today, the like of which is mind-blowing. There's trafficking and abuse, abduction, genocide and murder. And if there are no absolutes given from heaven, on what grounds can we say that these people are wrong? But God has spoken and God has said, this is right and this is wrong. They're called absolutes. And the difficulties in our society today to get judges to judges and police to police and teachers to teach is that our society today doesn't recognize that there are absolute truths to live by. Because we've eliminated God, we've eliminated his revelation. Everybody has to do, the governments are trying to say, oh, we've got values, but those values differ from nation to nation. Secondly, the meaning of life. The first, there's no revealed morality. Second, the meaning of life is a mystery without God. Many people have done meaningful things with their lives, but when they've got to the top of the ladder, they often wonder whether what the real meaning of life is. Jack Higgins, who wrote the book The Eagle Has Landed, said this, when you get to the top, there's nothing there. And Bertrand Russell, that philosopher I quoted, said, philosophy, at 90 years of age, he said, philosophy is a washout. And Ted Turner of Time magazine said, when you get to the top, you are greeted with a bag full of holes. That Christian apologist Ravi Zacharias said that the people who find purpose and significance and fulfillment in life are those who in Christ find answers to the questions of origin, where have I come from, meaning, what is life all about, morality, who determines right and wrong, and destiny, where am I going? I asked the carers who came to our home to look after my wife, and I speak to the workmen, the guys that come to our house to do things. I give them a Gospel of Mark before they go, and I say all of us in life are looking for answers to origin and meaning, morality and destiny. You've got to find these. If you don't, you'll go through life searching. Choosing to ignore this, countless people, like the lady in our picture here, in life have got to the top of the ladder only to find that it's leaning against the wrong wall. You read that about some of the famous people in society today. They've got to the top of the ladder, but when they get there, suicide for them is the only option because they realize that they just have not found what they're looking for. Without God, people will invent and paint and compose and build, and that they will leave something behind them for good. But whether in their hearts they will feel they have found the real meaning of life is something quite different. Jesus tells us what we need. After his resurrection, he said to his disciples, Shalom, peace be with you. And shalom means more than peace. It contains the idea of safety and of rest, of wholeness, fullness, soundness and well-being. And when you've got shalom, you have found the meaning of life. Then thirdly, without God, there is absolutely no hope. On a daily basis, people all over our world hope that things will change, that a cure will be found for their cancer, that the SAS will arrive in time to save them out of a difficult situation. And hope in the biblical sense is reality, just not fulfilled yet, not reached and realized yet, but it's there. Christian hope is heaven, new bodies, reunion with loved ones, eternity, seeing God, having oneness with him, being without fear, illness, and without despair. The atheist has no hope. And if you're an atheist here, or if you're without God today, then there's no hope of ever seeing loved ones again. No hope of escape from the place of eternal separation. Just a return one day to cosmic dust. And you'll make it a little faster than the rocks around you. But it's cosmic dust because there's no God. We're all here by chance. We will just return to something that we've come from, just the dust. And that's a sobering thought. If there's no God, there's a consequence. And this is one of the consequences. And there's no justice if God is non-existence. Fourthly, if God, one of that's another consequence. I worked in Italy long enough to know that the Italians say that many a mafia boss has lived and died in luxury, and he's never ever paid for his crimes. But there is a higher court, and everybody in the world will appear before this higher court. And the open and the secret sins of presidents and popes and prime ministers, of bankers and bouncers and boffins will all be revealed at this throne. If there is no God, justice eventually will never be shown to this world. And fifthly, there is no supernatural help if there's no God. We need this. When we read books of a Christian nature, there's often references there to supernatural interventions in people's lives. Money has been incredibly provided. Health has improved. And hope has come. And it's out of the blue, something has happened. I was reading of a doctor years ago working in a very difficult part of China and a generation ago, and he was treating a terrorist, and the man said, "Sir," he said, "with a group of men a month ago, I was in ambush. We were there to kill you. We knew you came that way for your work." He said, "We were there to kill you. We didn't want you around. But we couldn't do it," he said, "because of all those soldiers you had brought with you that day." And the doctor said, "I came quite alone." And I said, "You were with a whole contingent of men." And then the doctor realized that God must have given him that day the company of angels. Have you ever known angels protect you? I had an amazing experience once when I'd been to see a man in Marsden Hospital. Years ago, I was helping a church, an international church in Wimbledon, and I'd gone to see a man in hospital. And I was driving home, and I got up to a crossroads, and I looked one way, I looked the other way, I looked the other way again, I went straight over. As I was going over, this car came screaming down, and I thought, why is he coming so fast like that? Anyway, I'd got over, and I went down, and about 200 yards down, I stopped at a traffic light, and in my back window, I saw this car backing up, and it was hurtling down towards me, somebody absolutely filled with road rage. And this guy, hefty guy, got out of the car, and he came over to me, and he got within 2 yards of the car, and he stopped. And I've never seen a man's face change so much. He just looked, and he almost crumbled on the spot. He said, I just thought I might have driven into you and killed you. I don't know who the Lord put in that car. Tough, hefty sort of skinheads, I don't know, of tattooed guys, tough guys anyway. I don't know what he saw, but he backed off very fast. Have you ever known anybody come into your life and say, "I don't know why, but God sent me round to help you"? I looked after my wife for 20 years on a slow, long Alzheimer journey. And I remember one day I was due to preach in our home church in Sudbury. My mother was living with us and she was in her 90s. And I was helping my wife with a desperate situation, and I just knew I had to get ready for this, finally for this, to get to church. And I was desperate, and the doorbell went, and the lady from our church stood there. She said, "I don't know why I'm here, really." She said, "But I just feel that God sent me round." If there's no God in heaven, these things never happen.
That's right.
They don't happen. But because God is God, and he's a God of miracles, he looks in and he sends angels, he sends people, he sends healing, he brings into our lives what we need, because God is there. But if there's no God, nothing like this will ever happen. And the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they would know God's mighty power. Well, God is there, and these things do happen. I must close quickly. Let me give you five consequences that atheists, five consequences that atheists know nothing about, really, in their experience. It's from Psalm 86, five descriptions of God. "You, O Lord, are compassionate," he says. "And compassion is seen in those who have the power and the means to do it. Corrie ten Boom and her family helped Jews escape during the war." I love the story of a young Italian policeman in Naples when he heard that during the last war that the Nazis had lost one of their men, a dispatch rider, and they had a policy, 10 Italians for one German killed. So what they did, these Nazis, they rounded up 10 guys, 10 Italians from a village and said, in 48 hours, we will shoot these men unless the culprit comes along. But the culprit was long gone. But a young policeman rode up there on his motorbike. He said, I did it. And they said, you didn't. Yeah, I did it. And they held on to him and they shot him after 48 hours. His name was Salvo de Quisto. And 10 men went back to their families that day. And they said, we shouldn't be here. We shouldn't be here. But a young man gave his life that we might go free. Jesus. And for you and for me, 2,000 years ago, a young man in the compassion of God and the goodness of God gave his life that you might never see the wrath of God, that you might become a new creation, a new person, forgiven. Isn't it time to ask him into your life and to thank him, even today before you leave this church building to go home, and say, God, if you've done that, if you've shown compassion like that, wow, you are God. Then this psalm says, you, O Lord, are gracious. I said to an Italian lady once, if you want to come to God via your good works, the pass mark is 100%, but you'll never make it. But God in his grace will show you grace. He'll forgive you if you trust him. God is slow to anger. The wrath of God sits very uncomfortably with our generation. His love is proclaimed, but not often his justice and his anger. Yet the scripture says, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We are never to lose the fear of God. But God is slow to anger. The name Methuselah in the Old Testament means when he dies, it will come to pass. If you do the arithmetic in Genesis, you find that when Methuselah died, that's when the great judgment, the universal flood came. And yet Methuselah has the longest recorded life in the Bible. As if God wanted to say, I don't want to judge, I don't want to judge, I don't want to judge. But when he died, the judgment came. God is abounding in love. And love between human beings is amazing. People want to be together, stay together, and never leave each other. God wants to be known. And through Jesus on the cross, that's his love. He says, I cannot love you anymore. And he wants us to return that love. But God is deep, deep love. And lastly, abounding in faithfulness. His presence is always with us. His promises never fail. Springtime and harvest always come. His power is very real. His peace is a reality. And I think we ought to say, God, if you're really there, I want to know you. I really desperately want to know you. Talk to the leaders of this church this morning. Grab them and say, I want to know God. And if you do love the Lord and you do know him and you believe in him, it's still a good prayer to pray. God, if you're really there, I've got to cross the line to be a disciple. All disciples are Christians, but would to God that all Christians were disciples, living their life under the canopy of God's sovereign power, having crossed that line, not just believing, but to move on with God, to develop, to know him, to walk with him in this world. God is there. Let us live in the reality of that. Shall we bow our heads? Dear Lord, you are the author of life. You brought this universe into being. You spoke, and it was. And we love you. We want to honor you. We want to serve you. We want to believe these things more and more. Search your hearts, Lord, and if there's somebody here today who's not crossed the line, bring them to yourself. And Lord, for those of us that have crossed the line and believe in you, we pray that we might deepen that relationship with you until we walk through this world in an ever deepening fellowship and a love for you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.